This evening, I bring your attention to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42 in our continued Old Testament survey, verse 21. Brother Colin didn't get down to verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Here we see one of the tragedies of gospel neglect. Maybe too late for some when they stand before God. And this text is a reminder of that. It's not about Joseph. It's about Christ. The book of Genesis is history in the revealing of God's redemptive plan. We learned this a long time ago, and our dear brother Jeff Adams is correct. I have come to understand this even when he was doing his modules here over 20 years ago. The Gospel According to Moses. It was a credited course that we got, and we did it, and up to now we can remember it. But it is history revealing the unfolding of God's plan of redemption in the lives of selected families. Selected families. God is sovereign. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. The events recorded are historical, but they are meant to show us the gospel according to Moses, as our brother taught us. In our past messages, we spend most of the time on Joseph. From chapter 42 to the end of Genesis, Joseph's whole family is featured in God's redemptive plan. And we should pay attention to this family. It's like the family of God. They were lying. They were conniving to get bread. So pay attention. Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. Neither he or his sons knew who was the governor and the provider in the land of Egypt. That's a sad thing. Jacob sends his sons to buy corn. But Jacob is still Jacob, conniving, trickery. He withheld his choice son, Benjamin, because of memories of the past. And Joseph says, "No Benjamin, no corn. No Christ, no salvation." That's all it boils down to. You can't come to God with reservations. And a lot of you want to be Christians, but you have too many reservations. You wouldn't make it. As I said this morning, we must come empty. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's the gospel. Joseph was reunited with his 10 brothers. He knew them, but they did not know him. They stood in his presence, exposed with guilt, as Joseph demanded proof of their sincerity. And that's why we read in verse 21 this text. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Could it be that Joseph heard this and broke? He couldn't bear it anymore. He broke before this. It is a touching story, but it is a story of the gospel. The gospel touches us, and the love of Christ touches us. This evening, we will approach this historical passage from two vantage points. One, I will open three moral teachings from the context. Miguel, three moral teachings. Now, as I share this message, some of us should listen because we may have to present the Bible, and sometimes we do a mumbled, jumbled job. Preaching is also teaching others how to preach. You don't have to follow the preacher verbatim, but you can learn from the structure that he sets forth. Not necessarily outline, like I said, sometimes outlines doesn't make sense and they're not faithful to the applications that are being made. So, you know, just be careful. But we will approach it by sharing three moral points, teachings from the context. After this, I will, as I normally do, present three gospel truths from our material, which is really the crux of the message this evening. First, in the moral observations, is how providence overrules man's plans. How providence overrules man's plans. Genesis 42, verses 1 and 2. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his brother, his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. God has a way of getting the attention of his subjects. One of the means he uses is providence. You heard a lot about this from Pastor Ruther. I read his book. He changes the course of events in the world and in our daily lives. Providence. He put us down on our beds. He deposits us in a nursing home for the rest of our lives. But we cannot argue with providence. He has a way of getting the attention of his subjects. He changes the course of events in the world and in our daily lives. Back in Genesis 41, verse 56 and 57, the context of chapter 42 is set up. There we read, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now, who's in charge of this? There was a famine in the whole land and in Canaan, but corn was in Egypt, where Joseph was the supplier. Now, when there is famine, it is not a result of climate change. Every time you pick up the paper, the world is blaming climate change, and some of you are gullible. We are not called to believe in science and the ungodly men of this world with an agenda. Christians have a Bible and they know who is in charge of the changes in this world. God is preparing this world for something. And say what you may. I hear some Christians running with that. God was running this world for 13,000 years. Who make you think man can change it? But sending up greenhouse gases in the atmosphere. Yeah, and I'm upset about that. And how Christians swallow that and go running with it. There was a famine in the land. And when there is a famine, it is not a result of man's doings. It is the providence of God who said, if I shut up heaven, notice the I word, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. That's a promise. And that's what you should be worried about. And not what you read and look at CNN. That's what we should be worried about. If my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and seek my face, that's what we should do. And stop listening to following the media. We should not form conclusions from worldly wisdom and scientific theories. And by the way, I hear a lot of godly men say this. I do not stand alone on this principle. Listen to godly men, preferably reformed men. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And here, God is using the patriarch Jacob to shape history. Shape the history of his people in his providential workings. They all must come to Egypt because of a famine. God is in charge. He's going to get them there. And he's going to get them there by his own doings. And this is scripture. Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. How did he hear? We don't know. But we know faith comes by hearing. And by hearing the word of God. In a few more days, Jacob and his whole family would be in Egypt, Brother Colin, just as God predicted. Who's in charge? I want to know. God developed a nation of kings and priests in fulfilling his promise. Do you not know for surety, he said to Abraham, that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years? And also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. When Israel was leaving Egypt, the Bible says, Israel spoiled the Egyptians. They take away their silver and their gold, but the only problem is they make a god with it. God's blessing was turned into idolatry by God's people. Sad. God predicted 300 years earlier that Israel will be brought to Egypt. He brought it to pass by providence. Not by global warming. Not by climate change. Providence. This is our first heading in the historical setting. How God overrules the affairs of men. And you and me are included. God will overrule. We make our plans to live in our house in Guyana or Grenada. We make our plans, and we never make it. We build it up, furnish it, never able to move in it. Providence. God. Second, how God frustrates human prudence. How God frustrates human prudence. Verse 3 and 4. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren. For he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Jacob, of course, is operating in the flesh. Men think that they are wise, but we are not all wise. In our prudence, we often seek to pull the wool over the eyes of others. Commentators vary in reasoning why Jacob withheld his son Benjamin from going to Egypt, and they offer some very good reasons, but I would only name one. Some say that the journey was too much for the young lad, but the scripture tells us why Jacob withheld Benjamin, verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest perhaps mischief befall him. There is no perhaps with providence. There is no perhaps with God. Jacob is operating like you and I in the flesh. Humanly speaking, Jacob did not trust his sons. They lied to him in the past and they misguided him. And Jacob himself is a master schemer. But he was outfoxed by his sons. Sin begets sin. What is in you comes out in your children. He didn't trust his sons. At times, you and I should be satisfied with the Lord's dealings with us. As I look at this morally, many times actions are weighed and we are found wanting in this church. Sometimes the pastor does not only make schedules and preach, but he does other things. And he weighs actions as any wise pastor would do. And sometimes we have to be satisfied with God's dealings as he works through servants. At times, God withholds from us that which is profitable to us because we are not forthright in our dealings. Not forthright. And Jacob knew this about these sons. He knew. He's a human being. There's a deeper lesson here, of course. Though Jacob seems to be prudent in his action, God had other plans. What Jacob is doing in the spiritual context is wrong. God did not withhold his son. But Jacob is withholding his. It's showing you the humanness and the sin of me and you, that we would withhold what we need to give up to God. Sometimes some of us have treasured gods in our church that we can't give up. I said I'm going to give you the moral and the gospel principles. I'm doing the moral first. Jacob's grand idea landed two of his sons in a jail cell. See what he reaped? Two in a jail cell. Wow. God often frustrates human wisdom and prudence. This man, Jacob, wanted bread from Egypt, but he's seeking the corn in Egypt with an agenda, withholding his son. The Bible says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul borrowed this quote from Job 5. 12 and 13. Let me read Job to you. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. If you are a schemer and you like to operate by schemes and lies, be careful. You're going to get caught. Be careful, Michelle. Jacob, by the way, is already a converted man 10 chapters ago. But the old conniving Jacob is still with him. And sometimes the flesh doesn't go away overnight. You have to crucify it. Jacob feels he can thwart God's will. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he knew one was missing. Look at verses 6 through 8. We read, and Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, why are you here? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. Verse 8. Joseph knew his brethren. Yes, but they knew not him. Of course, we know who this represents. We know John 1, 11 and 12 very easy. We can put that there, but I don't have the time to offer so many texts. I wouldn't do it. I just hope that you know that you are able to put the text there that I didn't share. But it doesn't mean I don't know it. Many say today that they are interested in the gospel. I speak to them at the door. They're interested. But they want salvation on their own terms. They have too many sacred cows. Oh, I had school work. I had to write an assignment. You think God is going to buy that? Louise? I got to write an assignment. Oh, which is more important, worship or assignment? They want salvation, but they want it on their own terms. God is second class. They want God's blessing and they bowl of pottage or soup at the same time, like Esau wanted his bowl of soup, but wanted his blessing. And the Bible says that when he went for the blessing, that he sought it carefully with tears, but was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Esau, the brother of Jacob. And you always wonder about Esau. Esau was the better of the two boys. Esau's dad loved him. And we wonder why God chose a rebel like Jacob. And I shudder because, you know, I probably am worse than Jacob. And why would God have mercy on providence? And we should ponder these things carefully. Are you holding treasured items? Earthly prudence will deceive us. Jacob loved his son Benjamin, but God will break his will. And we didn't get there yet. God will break his will. And he came to a point where he said, if I bereave, I am bereaved. I can't go anymore. Let's go down to Egypt. And God bless him down there. And Pharaoh loved him. Put them in the choicest land in Egypt. When the trials come, they were sheltered. They were brought to Christ. And they were sheltered in the arms of Jesus. We play games with the Lord here. And we are forgetting the blessing. Because we want the blessing, but we want to hold on. And some of us literally hold on to our children and put them before God. And we should listen to this message. gold and treasured items in his life. Yes. Point number three, how the purposes of God shall stand. 14 through 20. And just we will just highlight. Today you and I have hindsight, but these men did not have that luxury. They are in distress. We read in verses 14, 15, and 16 in chapter 42. And Joseph said to them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh." No, Pharaoh ain't going to die. So somebody else got to die. Pharaoh is set up as the deity of, and we know this. And when he said, you would be spared by the life of Pharaoh. That's a big oath. Because Pharaoh ain't dying. He ain't supposed to die. That's what the Egyptians felt. But you know, Pharaoh was drunk in the bottom of the sea. God judged him. But that's what Joseph is following the culture. When he said this, you shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from here except your youngest brother come here. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spied. Now, these fellas are heading for death because they're lying. And you put them all together into a ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Can you imagine that these guys, Brother Curtis, went all the way down to Egypt, heathen territory, and hear a man standing up and saying to them, for I fear God. What's the word? What an irony. It should have been the other way around. And sometimes God used the heathen to chastise us. But Joseph is a Hebrew. But they're seeing him as an Egyptian. And he's saying to them, what should be coming out of their mouths? Their testimony is ruined before this man. God's purposes shall stand. You remember Stephen? Stephen gave an excellent commentary on this, and I will read it to you. Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. Just a part of it, I will read it to you. Verses 11 through 14. Stephen says this, the nation whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me at this place. And he gave them a covenant of circumcision, and to Abraham, so Abraham begat Isaac, circumcising the 8th day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a drought, a dearth, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And you can read the history yourself. The commentary, you can read it to the end. So this is the moral side of the story that I shared with you under those three heads. How providence overrules in life, in history. How God frustrates human prudence and wisdom. And how the purposes of God will stand. Whatever he does, he has a purpose. But there is a message that I want to conclude with, showing that there is only one means of grace. And this is seen throughout the whole chapter of Genesis 40. We all know this in principle, but we often forget. You remember in Genesis 41, we were told that there was a famine over the face of the earth, that all countries came to Joseph. Now, God is not just giving us some history, brethren. This world is filled with material things, children. A lot of things are in this world that you can get. You might get your new bicycle now that you're over there in New Jersey. You may even get a vehicle, depends on the money in Ophni's pocket. But spiritually speaking, we exist in a world of famine. God does not have two redemptive plans. He only have one plan. He doesn't have one for the Jews and another for the Gentiles, as some teach in the church today. The sons of Jacob, if you read it carefully, came among those that came to Egypt because the famine was in Canaan. The land flowing with milk and honey became barren. There's one redemptive plan because there's one Savior. Joseph was the governor of the land that sold the corn to the people. The Bible says all nations came to Joseph. There are not many ways to God. All religions do not lead the same place. And this is clear. So don't listen to those people. Scripture says Genesis 42:5. Look at Genesis 42:5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. What this text is inferring is that Jacob's sons were among the rest of the world. You see that, right? They all mix up. They all came to a common source. Joseph, verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. There's a reason, by the way, why Joseph spoke roughly to them. And I like that. Joseph spoke, made himself strange and spoke roughly to them. And sometimes people say, you are so abrasive in preaching. Joseph spoke roughly to them. He roughed them up, in other words. And sometimes the Lord has to rough us up to get our attention. Joseph was the governor of the whole land. The word land in the context is the same Hebrew word for earth. You take your concordance and check it. You see it in Psalm 96:13, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Psalm 96:13. The word is translated earth. So in principle, Joseph is governor of the whole earth. And we know what this points to if we are following the text. We know what this points to because I can't say everything. The Lord Jesus is the governor of the whole earth. As a matter of fact, Isaiah predicted that the government will be on his shoulder. And today we do not. You may say, but they're buying corn. How can you unite this with the free grace of God? Well, you don't buy salvation as they bought corn because grace is a free gift. And Isaiah said, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfy not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat you that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Grace. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. David is a reminder of God's wonderful grace. Lord was gracious to David. But David is also a reminder of Christ, who he was a picture of Christ. And after David became was brought to the throne, and we did it a few months ago, David began to show mercy to his enemies. You remember this? We explained this. And Joab was beside himself. He went and killed the ones that reconciled to David. He's a picture of the law. David was gracious. And our Lord is gracious. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. By the way, desire sent his whole outline of his message today to me, I guess for me to examine. Not the outline, the whole sermon, the whole notes. All he sent him to you, Colin. There's only one means of grace, brethren. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess. So his brothers come bowing down to him. He was not worthy of that, but there's someone else that is in view. So there's only one means of grace. That is the first gospel lesson. Second, there is one manner in which we must approach God. One manner. We approach the Lord in sincerity. Joseph's brothers meant well, but they were not sincere. They had skeletons in their closet. Unfortunately, many are like that. They had unconfessed sin, latent with guilt, seeking to deceive. So they came to this brother. They don't know him, but he knows them. Do we approach the Lord in truth? Are we approaching him truthfully? And sometimes people in the church come to me with a half-cocked story. Like I am going to believe it. A half-cocked story can't tell the truth. Why would we do that? Speak the truth. When in doubt, speak the truth. Don't approach God like this. Are we withholding prized, cherished secrets from him when we pray? Are we coming honest to the throne? Look at verse 13. Back up a little. They said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. What's that? And one is not. What's that? Is that true? And one is not. You see, when you start with an angle with me, you got to go all the way with an angle. And one is not. Joseph pretends to be inquiring about the welfare of his brethren to obtain the truth from these men. Verses 9 through 12. It is here these 10 brothers should have come clean with confessing their sin. It is there they should have come clean. Your servants are 12, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. That is correct. And one is not. That is an equivocation. A deviation from the truth. And some of you have lied to me, and I took it patiently. We got a situation in Zimbabwe, I don't even want to tell you about it. How Naomi could lie to us for 8 years. 8 years. Lying, lying, lying. And it happens in the church. A half-truth, an attempt to deceive. We all are good in giving information and withholding the truth. What do these 10 guys mean by the youngest is this day with our father and one is not? Why is he not with them? Well, they sold him as a slave. They sought to kill him. That's why he's with not. That's why he's not there. It was a time to confess, to get the corn. Don't approach the Savior in this manner. We don't seek to worship in this frame of mind when we come to worship. David said, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts, thou wilt show wisdom. Now, I want to say something, because sometimes repentance is far from the minds of many people in the church. Sometimes an apology for offending a brother or a sister, and we know that we offend them. And yet an apology is the hardest thing for some to do because of pride. And that situation go on and on and on and on and on, because we don't want to apologize and say, I was wrong. I offended you. And the Bible tells you that if you offend somebody, go to that person. We are trying to introduce the Lord's table. Before we do, we better look at ourselves carefully. Look at ourselves. Now, Joseph is dealing with his brothers. So you can deal with it from a brotherly perspective. And they're lying to the brother, lying to him. Of course, they don't know who he is, but all people are brethren. Micah 6 and verse 6 through 8 says, wherewithal shall a man approach God? God have showed us. I can't remember it, brethren. I really can't. But let me look at it, Micah. Where is Micah now? I'm going to go back to the index. Is after Amos, right? Yes, Micah 6. Some of you didn't even answer. But you don't know where it is either. You can't tell me where it is. Struggling old guy here, struggling to get in, and you young people can't help him. Micah chapter 6. This is where City View logo came from. Verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord requires, these things. Not our worship, not our singing, a humble walk. It takes a lot. And Joseph saw right through these 10 brothers and said in verse 14, we are getting there, but Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. Joseph saw right through their lies. Because he knew. They were not spies, but they were not truthful. Brethren, there are many truths to be digested from this study. I just bring out a few gospel truths. There's only one means of grace. There's one manner in which we must approach the Lord Jesus in truth and in sincerity. They that worship the Lord Jesus must worship him in spirit and in truth. even with your brethren, don't ever try to lie and scheme your way. I have seen it, and I have seen it among men, trying to pull the wool over, withholding information from me. And I don't know why. We are close, brethren. And we see in the moral application, these things are not good. These men were about not to get any corn. And later on, you will see these men said to Joseph, our father said before he died to tell you to forgive us. Joseph says, am I God now? You see where they come to? Oh, they couldn't say forgive us themselves, our father. But they were right in the spiritual context. They were correct, therefore. Because it's only through God the Father that we can have forgiveness. But morally speaking, they were wrong. They were saying, well, they were afraid. Daddy said to tell you to forgive me. Finally, brethren, the last point, I would hurry through it. There is no one that is worthy of grace. Not a single one. No one, Louise. Not even you, as cute as you think you look. Not even you is worthy, Miriam, Anula. No person is worthy of grace, and you should teach your children that. And it is in our key text, verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Quickly. This is a confession of guilt before Joseph. And our guilt is before God. Notice that it is a comprehensive guilt. And they said one to another. Notice the plurality of the pronoun. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. We are guilty concerning Christ. All of us, we don't add up. We are found wanting. We all saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. We hear the preaching all the time. We hear the invitation. We sung the hymn, come unto me and I will give you rest. We hear. My friend, this gospel I preach will come back to haunt many who are hearing me. Many who are hearing. Because we would not hear. They will haunt us on the day when the Lord comes. Because we would not hear. We go out and we defy me. And defy my preaching. And what I stand for here. On this pulpit. And I'm beginning to get very, very uneasy about it. We saw the anguish of the preacher. We saw the passion of his preaching. But not here. The one thing that haunted Joseph's brothers are the words, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They were not too late. It's a wonderful story. And it has a very good ending. But it is only history that teaches the gospel. Let us hear the pleadings of the Spirit. Let us hear the calling of the bride. The bride says, come. Come. He says, come. The bride and the Spirit and the church says, come. And drink of the water of life freely. Don't assume that you are right. These 10 men were up in the same home. Covenant family. Lying through their teeth. Brethren, let us learn from the word of God. Brother Presley, let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for the gospel according to Moses. Pray that we would love the gospel pray that we will preach the gospel. But most importantly, we pray that we would believe the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name.